It's wonderful to have a choir again.
Thank you, Christopher.
Tina will come and share a scripture with us.
It's a reading from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
First, let me say, Shella, I need to make sure that I start, we do this consistently. When we quote from John, and John says, "the Jews handed over," he's always talking about the Jewish leaders who were opposed to him. He's not talking about all Jews, because Jesus and his disciples were all Jews. So I just want to say that and make me reminded to say that when we hear this text. So here we are celebrating Stewardship Sunday, the beginning of Thanksgiving week, joyful, time of praise, time of gathering in, time of commitment of our gifts, our pledges for future giving. In the church liturgical year, this is also known traditionally as Christ the King Sunday, or to be more inclusive, Reign of Christ Sunday, if you don't like the king language. But then we get this somber reading from John's Gospel for today. Jesus before Pilate on the verge of being condemned to death. I confess I was tempted not to use it. I thought, I'm just going to go find a nice passage about praise and thanksgiving, and we'll just stay with that, right? And that'll be leave us all happy. But it kind of kept niggling at me. And so as this week unfolded, I realized that maybe I needed this reading. Maybe some of you, maybe we need this reading. This reading about the trial of Jesus, the proceedings that bring him to the point of execution and death. So if you'll allow me, I'll tell you how this reading has made me tune into some things in the news. This week, we've heard of the exoneration of two black men, one still living, the other already dead, after more than 50 years, men who had been in prison claiming that they assassinated Malcolm X. But now they say, oh no, they didn't. And we're left with, well, who did? And what might the FBI have had to do with it? We've heard of the commutation of the sentence of Julius Jones in Oklahoma, who was set to be executed this week. He will not die, but he is still a black man in prison for life, for a murder 20 years ago that many people believe he did not do. And then the jury found Kyle Rittenhouse not guilty on all counts. And we are left with an ever-increasing acceptance of open carry gun laws and self-defense laws and citizens' arrest laws that all seem to be giving more and more license for more events like what happened with Kyle Rittenhouse in Kenosha, Wisconsin. This week, we wait for the verdict from the trial of the three white men accused of having killed Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia. They also seem to be trying to claim they were making a citizen's arrest and that they acted in self-defense when Ahmaud ran back toward them after his escape route was blocked by the third man's truck. What about Ahmad's right to self-defense? And what about his right, Ahmad's right, to have a trial that has a jury of his peers when there's only one black man seated in that jury box? And how is it that a large group of black pastors showing up to support the Arbery family was called a lynching mob by the defense attorney this week? And he gets away with it. This week, we're also waiting for the results of the trial of the white nationalist who injured many and killed one counter-protester in Charlottesville, Virginia, 4 years ago. What timing? All these things coming together this Thanksgiving week. For me, these trials lay bare again our cultural obsession with guns and violence, the growing proliferation of guns, people's fears that they need a gun to be safe, our deeply ingrained belief that somehow might makes right, the pervasive nature of white privilege and racism in our court systems, and the implicit bias that makes so many people see a black man as a threat and give a white man a pass. Does any of us really believe that if Kyle Rittenhouse had been a black 17-year-old armed with an AK-47 that night, the events would have played out the same way, and that he would be not guilty on all counts today? As one statement I read put it this way, what if a black 17-year-old had showed up with an AK-47 rifle at a MAGA rally and gotten into an altercation and ended up shooting three people? Would he have survived the night? And so I am angry again, and I am heartsick again, and I am disillusioned with our courts again. And I'm afraid that the verdicts that will come next and what future acts of violence will be condoned. And yet in the light of all this, I look at our gospel reading and I read about this other trial, looking for resources from our faith. The trial of Jesus. I never really thought before about how angry some of Jesus' followers must have been. Frightened, heartsick, disillusioned, but also just angry, furious with their leaders for doing this to their beloved teacher who had never hurt anyone, who had never done anything wrong except to teach and heal and care for people that nobody else wanted to care for. Maybe also some of them were really angry with Jesus. Why didn't he use his power? Why didn't he do something to stop this? Simon Peter had pulled out a sword in the garden, according to John's gospel, and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, but Jesus stopped him. Jesus' last miracle, healing the ear of the servant of the high priest who came to arrest him. He told Peter to put away the sword, and said, "Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me to drink?" Jesus was arrested by the police of the religious court of the chief priest. They questioned him, accused him, condemned him to die. But under Roman rule, they could not execute him. So they had to bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor, and convince Pilate to have him killed. The ironic note: they needed to talk to Pilate, but they wouldn't go into Pilate's headquarters because that would make them ritually unclean for eating the Passover Seder. So they didn't mind condemning a man to death during Passover, but somehow going into a Gentile space would make them unclean. Pilate was forced to come out to them. I think they might have enjoyed that fact, actually. To hear their charges, and then went back in to question Jesus. Jesus stood before him bound as a prisoner, and yet in all four Gospels, there is this sense that he was calm, centered, drawing on deep inner strength. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered as he so often did with a question, "Do you ask me this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" He was probing Pilate's motives, his state of mind, trying to discern if a real conversation could happen here, I think. Pilate responded, I think, with indignation, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" It's interesting. The word translated here in this passage at several points as handed over is the same word that gets translated as betrayed for Judas Iscariot. The priest handed over, betrayed Jesus. Pilate handed over, betrayed Jesus. Pilate wanted to know what Jesus had actually done to make the priests and scribes so opposed to him. One of the other gospels says they were jealous, and Pilate could tell. But Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the leaders, to the police. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom. It's a word that only gets used a couple times in John's gospel. John likes to write about Jesus as the truth, the way, the life, the good shepherd, the word become flesh, the bread of life, the light of the world. But here, even John shows us Jesus using the word kingdom. And we read it over and over again in the other gospels. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, the realm of the Spirit, not from this world, not of this world, a different reality, not just some future in heaven, a reality now that we're called to live in. It's not just spiritual. I think if we spiritualize his teachings too much, we miss something really important. His realm, the reality Jesus came to show us, is incarnational. It is in the flesh. It is embodied. He revealed the reality of God's way in his life as a human being here on earth. And we are called to do the same, to live in the world, but not of it. Not to resort ever to the world's methods, not to judge our success and failure by the world's standards. If my kingdom, my realm, were of this world, Jesus said, my followers would be fighting. They would be using the sword. They would be using violence and force. But that is not my way. My kingdom is not from here. The contrast cannot be more stark, the choice more dramatic. We all have to choose. Do we choose the way of force and violence, the way of coercion and manipulation, the way of Pilate and the priest and their police? Or do we choose the way of Jesus, the way of his kingdom, the way of love, the way of self-giving, the way of peace? When Pilate went back out to the priest and the crowd, he gave them a choice. He usually released a prisoner for Passover. Did they want Jesus or did they want Barabbas? John describes Barabbas as a bandit. Mark and Luke both say that he had committed murder as part of the insurrection. You know that word now, insurrection? We've learned a little more about that and what that looks like. That would mean that he was a revolutionary, a man who had resorted to killing for his political beliefs. "Who do you want me to release?" Pilate asked. And they chose Barabbas. They could not and would not see and embrace Jesus for who he was, the King of love, the suffering servant, the Prince of Peace, soon to be the crucified God. Again and again, every Sunday, we pray his prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." It is not ever the easy way, not the way of self-protection or the way of violence or force or manipulation. The way of Jesus is the way of surrender, the way of letting go, of giving himself to the divine mystery that he knew as Father, and trusting that somehow his Father God was still at work for good, still at work for love, even when it meant his own betrayal and death. Jesus said yes and followed that path all the way, even to death on a cross. And we are called to follow him again and again, no matter the odds, no matter what the world may say or do, no matter what may happen to us, to dare to trust, to bet our lives on the love and truth we see and know in Jesus, joining with our great cloud of witnesses, all our saints who lived their lives in the kingdom of God, in the realm of truth and love. And Linda, I love now knowing that space is up there, because it visually creates to me this thin place that connects us. "You say that I am a king," Jesus said to Pilate. "For this I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate, like so much of the world, was skeptical, even cynical. What is truth? Alternative facts. But the answer of John's gospel rings clear. Jesus is truth. His way is truth. The kingdom he shows us, the realm he calls us to live in, is truth. The truth that sets us free. Truth that is deeper and more powerful than any courtroom verdicts. Truth that is never forged through threats and violence. Truth that is known only as we dare to live it, trusting in the power of self-giving, sacrificial love. Giving our lives away again and again, daring to believe that the way of love and peace is the only way that can truly change the world. Giving ourselves to that love that is greater than all hate and evil, that love that is stronger than death. Choosing to live in the kingdom of love, no matter what the world may do. My friend Peter Carman is an American Baptist minister, poet, songwriter. He shared this prayer this week. His response to Psalm 93, but I think it fits perfectly. "They say you are the supreme ruler, God. They declare from their thrones that you are robed in splendor." I wonder what that means. When all around princes and presidents use your name to justify their deeds, God is on our side. Each pretender claiming to be your chosen. And still, you are God. Looking around, I see your children needing better overcoats, lacking medical attention, kept outside towering iron walls laced with razor wire. And still, you are God. And still you are God, mystery robed in naked compassion, truth cloaked in ragged justice. Your rule is love, your majesty shining in the eyes of every unprotected child. And still you are God among us in the most human way, enthroned not in the presumption of the proud, but in the passionate dreams of the broken. Your crown is made of thorns. Your scepter is a walking stick. Your jeweled ceiling is the open sky. Your fortress is doors thrown open wide. And still, you are God. Every Thanksgiving, I'm reminded and want to always sing, "Now Thank We All Our God." Because the story of the man who wrote it, Martin Rinkhart, is that he lived in the 1600s during the 30 Years' War in the city of Eisenberg, Germany. There was war everywhere. Refugees crowded into his city. Food was scarce and plague broke out. One by one report, his own wife died. He was one of the few ministers left in the city and at one point was doing as many as 50 funerals a day. But he wrote this hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," for his children and he to sing as they ate the little food they had. A song of praise. And still, you are God.